necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to you for again permitting us the opportunity to continue our advance in your plan through the inculcation of your word. Our prayer this evening is that we would be motivated and encouraged by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit as we seek to enlarge our inventory of ideas by the laying of new wheel tracks. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. We have been struggling since last Thursday to get through Romans 12:2, which I thought might last one night. But tonight we certainly will finish those things that we needed to review in order to proceed with our study. Our verse reads this way in corrected translation: "Stop being molded in association with this age, but be transformed by means of the renovation of your thought." And that first half of the verse is really what we wanted to review. And we are going to wind up noting seven words out of the original Greek manuscript. We actually have worked our way down to the very last two, 6 and 7. And we noted the word in closing on Sunday morning. Anakinosis is the word we take up now. A-N-A. K-A-I-N-O-S-I-S, anakinosis. It can be translated either renewal or renovation, and renovation is the option that we're going to take. So let's do some analysis here on anakinosis. Point one, the best English word to translate this noun is renovation. Point two, renovation is defined as follows. We're going to note first Webster's Ninth. It means to restore to a former better state by cleaning, repairing, or rebuilding. So the soul has to be cleaned up, it has to be repaired, and then there has to be a reconstruction. It means to restore to life, vigor, or activity. The Oxford English Dictionary defines renovation to renew materially. It means to restore by replacing lost or damaged parts, to restore to vigor, to renew on a higher level, to change, or rather a change effected by renewal. Now, when you understand that the soul absorbs thoughts and processes them into memory traces throughout the brain, and if that content happens to include principles from Cosmos Diabolicus, then that means that here we see in the neuron that is pictured here, and one of the dendrites that goes out, and then there is a firing on the end here in several places along the dendrites at the synapses. This information is carried into a memory trace throughout the brain. That is a wheel track of wickedness as defined by David. And when that occurs, there is long-term memory, and therefore this is the avenue of least resistance. This is what you will normally do under certain circumstances. Now, in order to correct that, there has to be a change of emphasis from this idea and then the reconstruction of a new one in the soul. And that brings out this concept of renovation that we see in this word right here. Anakinosis is best translated into the English by the word renovation, which means a tearing down and then a building up. Now, you will never lose this old wheel track from your long-term memory, but you can train yourself to shift over to a new modus operandi. Every time you are confronted with the same set of circumstances that brings each into your memory center, then your volition is challenged as to which course you're going to take. You always are going to have to make a choice. After you have established a wheel track of wickedness, and then you come in and establish a new wheel track of righteousness, then a Y in the road is always set up. whenever these circumstances present themselves to your soul, then the soul is challenged at the cross, at the wind the road, we might say. It's not a crossroad. At the wind the road, volition is challenged either positively or negatively. How are you going to respond to this? The old wheel track is in long-term memory and will be brought to the memory center. The new wheel track, which you now have laid down successfully by repetition, habituation, as it is called in neurology, this repetition has made this the dominant wheel track, we'll say. Nevertheless, this is still in long-term memory, and volition must always choose. This is one of the major problems in recovering from a reversionistic lifestyle, is that nothing ever leaves long-term memory. And because of that, volition becomes the issue in the angelic conflict, and especially in the intensified stage of the church age. So, point three. The transformation occurs when a renovation takes place. The mandate here is that you transform your soul. Be transformed by the renovation of your thought is the correct translation. The transformation occurs whenever the renovation takes place. New wheel tracks are established. They have been habituated. They have become the avenue of least resistance. This is now your modus operandi. Never forget that the old wheel tracks are in long-term memory and you may revert at any time. That's why none of us are ever free from the threat of reversionism. Point four. The believer then is commanded to transform his vision, lifestyle, and way of life away from that which has been molded by the philosophies of this world. There's a mandate that you change the way you think. The philosophies of the world we have branded in David's terminology the wheel tracks of wickedness. We can call that submitting to the curriculum of the Cosmic Academy. And the mandate is to move over to the right side of the ledger. You are supposed to take in the curriculum of the Grace Academy and establish the wheel tracks of righteousness. And so we have a command to transform our vision, our way of life, and our lifestyle away from that which has been molded by the philosophies of this world. Point five. Positive volition to the mechanics of reversion recovery enables the recovering believer to stop being molded by the philosophies of Cosmos Diabolicus while at the same time being transformed. All the while this transformation is taking place, you are trying to reduce the wheel track of wickedness to a secondary level of response. You're trying to get it to become the path of most strenuous resistance. In other words, the soul doesn't normally subscribe to this modus operandi as it previously did. You're seeking to establish this wheel track as primary. And when it becomes primary, then that becomes your way of life. And in the transformation process, you find that you're working on both hands. On the one hand, you're seeking to diminish the old wheel track, while simultaneously, on the other hand, you're seeking to build up the new one. Point six. I guess I'll repeat five. It was a little long. Positive volition to the mechanics of reversion recovery enables the recovering believer to stop being molded by the philosophies of Cosmos Diabolicus while at the same time being transformed. And that process of reversion recovery always requires you to have the moral courage to say, I'm wrong, metanoeo, and to then confess that to God, homologeo, and then continue the transformation in Bible class, which is didactos, getting into those didactics that will change the way you think. Every time there is a thought process change in your soul, then you are a different person. You have added a chemical change to the makeup of your brain that facilitates that transformation. Now, it's necessary for me to remind you from time to time as we go through a scientific analysis such as this, that for the believer, this change is facilitated by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, and we can never forget that as we delve into some rather scientific concepts here. But I would assume that after all these years, that's understood, but please do not forget it as we go through this rather technical study. Technical to some degree, it can't be too technical if I'm involved in it. I'm only trying to skim the surface here, and I do it with fear and trepidation. I have doctors and chemists in here, pharmacists. I also have a budding chiropractor who is specializing in neurology. I have licensed practical nurses. I have registered nurses. I have people who have studied, because of their undergraduate degree, several courses in neurology in university. So I have all of you experts out there, and you've got an eye peel toward me, I know. But I've got textbooks that I quote, and you'll have to take it up with the authors, and I'll let you know who they are, and you can go back and brush up with them if you want to. But I'm going to try and establish some concepts here. The emphasis is going to be on the theology of neurology, not the neurology of theology. So positive volition to the mechanics of reversion recovery enables the recovering believer to stop being molded by the philosophies of cosmos diabolicus while at the same time being transformed. 6. Both are tediously slow processes. You don't construct a modus operandi of perversion overnight. It takes a while. It doesn't really start coming out until age 13 or 14. You become a registered pervert at puberty. And this is normal. So I've noticed, at least in our generation. And then there is this corrective procedure that if you're on schedule, takes until about age 30 to make any meaningful transformation in the field of laws of divine establishment. God only knows about pure doctrine. So both are tediously slow processes. A transformation must occur by means of a renovation, which is a tearing down and a building up. It's a little early in the game for me to get into habituation, which is the process by which the wheel track becomes deep in the brain and becomes the path of least resistance. And if you're going to tear down, you then must take that deep, rutted wheel track of wickedness and fill in those ruts a little. It'll always be in your memory center. It will always be a part of your long-term memory. But your duty is to lay a new wheel track and get it to be the deepest one, and thus the path of least resistance, so that you can then have this new modus operandi in your life. So the transformation must occur by means of renovation. But what is it that is to be renovated? That's the question. It's the genitive of description from the noun nous. What is to be renovated? N-O-U-S. Nous. And we're translating nous here, thought. The renovation of your thought. I think your English translations have mind. And the reference here has to do with the human brain. Point one. This word emphasizes the ability to understand incoming information in an intellectual way. You have an ability to process incoming data and to understand it intellectually. The human brain can do this. No other animals can. Frustrates the dickens out of the evolutionary crowd. And reading in these textbooks that Weldon has loaned me, they're trying to train monkeys to do certain things, trying to teach certain breeds of monkeys to think, and then they are able to put a block on top of another block, and they just rejoice. They think that this monkey has actually rationalized something out. And they're trying to get dolphins to think. We want to communicate with the dolphins. And the implications are that the dolphins are further advanced than we are. We would be embarrassed if we knew what they were thinking. So all of this is insanity. It bubbles up out of the cauldron of Darwinism. Point two. The term we have developed for this, however, is academic understanding. We have described it as being in the left lobe of the soul, and that term you recognize as nous. Point three. This is where the human thought process is able to construct rationales by which we come to logical conclusions and make decisions for action. This is where human thought process is able to construct rationales by which we come to logical conclusions and make decisions for action. And if we are to study this from the standpoint of doctrine, then you have the Word or truth being taught, picked up by the Holy Spirit and transferred to the human spirit, where pneumatikos transfers it down to what we've defined as nous, academic understanding, or the left lobe. And then our volition is challenged. Now that you have complete academic understanding, intellectual understanding of the piece of data that has now come to your attention, do you accept that as truth or do you reject it as truth? And if you accept it, then the Holy Spirit begins to blaze a new wheel track. Gets the thing into long-term memory. And then you have to continue to utilize it under pressure. And the tendency is to go back to the old way and not to use this new one. Now, under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, He will lead you to the new wheel track. But if you're in carnality, if you're carnal and you don't maintain your relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit through rebound, then in carnality you'll go to the old wheel track. Now, under the enabling power of the Spirit, the principle of doctrine is, even though the other one is still dominant, He will lead you to the new one. Under the filling of the Holy Spirit. That means inside the divine power system. That means you have an advantage the unbeliever doesn't have. When the unbeliever establishes a new wheel track of establishment thought, his tendency is to always do it the old way. And he has to learn the transfer through pain and suffering. That's the way you learn it when you seek to go through this process in carnality. That becomes divine discipline. But if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit will give you the enabling power to go to the new wheel track when it is not the dominant wheel track in your soul. So all of this is where the left lobe, the nous, is where human thought process is able to construct rationales by which we come to logical conclusions and make decisions for action. Four, in other words, the recovering reversionist must begin to program his soul with doctrines from the divine academy instead of lies from the cosmic academy. That's what the recovering reversionist must begin to do. Coming to the realization that you are wrong and confessing your wrongdoing, your sins, to the Father in a confessionary prayer is not enough. There must be the laying of new wheel tracks. So the recovering reversionist must begin to program his soul with the doctrines from the divine academy instead of lies from the cosmic academy. And that only occurs when you come into the gymnasium and begin to work out spiritually. And so to recognize you're wrong and confess it to God and then do nothing more is only to go around in circles. Point five. When decisions are made in favor of these thoughts, then volition responds to truth rather than the lie. When decisions are made in favor of these thoughts, meaning the curriculum of the Divine Academy or the Grace Academy, then volition is responding to truth rather than the lie. And under the filling of the Holy Spirit, there can be rapid laying down of a new wheel track. For the recovering reversionist, it's easier said than done. Point six. The end result is that the wheel tracks which are laid down are fashioned by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit rather than the felonious concepts of cosmic propaganda. Now, I could not enter into a debate as a theologian with a neurologist on these points. The idea that incoming data, which to them would just simply be another definition or category of academic understanding. They say, well, you're bringing biblical data into the noose, and volition is responding to it or not. And if it does respond, then you lay down this wheel track. You lay down a memory trace. But it is still not the dominant memory trace. The path of least resistance is the old way. and that's the way you will choose under pressure. And I'm telling you, yes, that is precisely the way it is in real life involving individuals that are not associated with the Holy Spirit. But I am telling you from the theological viewpoint that as you seek to recover, if you're under the enabling power of the Spirit by confessing your sins, you're inside the divine power system, you have an energy available to you that the ordinary individual does not have, and you can go to the new wheel track where otherwise you would not. Therefore, the importance of rebound, the importance of Bible class for the recovering reversionist. And without those ingredients, without getting what we call getting involved in the three spiritual skills, you can't recover. So the end result is that the wheel tracks which are laid down are fashioned by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit rather than the felonious concepts of cosmic propaganda. Now this works only with doctrine under the enabling power of the Spirit. 7. This is the pure grace of spiritual growth. The pure grace of spiritual growth. When the Holy Spirit fills the soul, He is in charge of the soul. He's in charge. And whenever you commit a sin and do not confess it, the sinful nature is in charge of the soul. And guess which wheel track it will reference. It will go to the path of least resistance for sure. So the only way to recover is to log maximum time inside the divine power system. Now 8. When you make a non-meritorious decision to believe revealed truth in the noose. That's where we are right here in our diagram. Data is in the noose. It's revealed truth. It's academically understood by you. And volition is now challenged to accept or reject. When you make a non-meritorious decision to believe revealed truth in the noose, then the Holy Spirit does the work of laying down new wheel tracks in the soul. You believe it, and it becomes a memory trace. And in this case, it is the Holy Spirit who does the action. He is necessary, obviously, in this action because it is divine thought. And the ability to comprehend and rationalize and come to conclusions and believe a increment of divine thought requires a divine teacher and a divine laying down of the wheel track. The human mind cannot understand infinite thought. You do not have the capability to put that together and to lay the memory trace. Only the Holy Spirit can make it real to you and understandable to you, and only He can lay that wheel track where it can be placed in long-term memory and then remembered under pressure. Now, I would not even think of trying to explain how the Holy Spirit does His job. But it is obvious that these are the mechanics of how all of this occurs in the human brain. Point 9. The device which God so astonishingly and wonderfully made, into which this information is cataloged and stored, is the human brain. The device which God so astonishingly and wonderfully made, into which this information is cataloged and stored, is the human brain. The corrected translation now for Romans 12:2, stop being molded. That is sus kematizo plus the negative particle me. Stop being molded. Molded by what? In association with this age, the church age, the intensified dispensation of the angelic conflict. Stop doing that and instead do something else. Be transformed. Metamorpho. And we took a look at that word as it had to do with our Lord's transfiguration on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. And we noted how we are to transform our souls into the thinking of Christ. And once we accomplish that, we are able to reflect out from us the Shekinah glory which dwells within us. We do that by our lifestyle, not by any kind of an aura or glow, or some light that comes on behind our face. Nothing weird like that. People observe our lifestyle. our way of life. And therefore, we represent Christ in this manner. This is the same word used here in Romans 12:2, translated transformed. And the transformation implied in Matthew 17:2. And the transformation mandated in Romans 12:2 is by means of the renovation of your thought, the learning of the Word of God, the mind of Christ, and putting it into long-term memory as memory traces which you reference under pressure. And you do that for the purpose of proving what the will of God is, namely the good, the well-pleasing, and the complete. This then sets the stage for the next increment of our study, one which we shall call the theology of neurology. Roman numeral 1, statistics and vocabulary. Now, Roman numeral 1 and 2 is going to be a bit sticky, boring, textbook-like. We've got a small group here tonight, normal for Tuesday. On Thursday night, I don't know how far we'll get, but we should get maybe to subpoint 3, or Roman numeral 3, which will be a sort of, what shall we call this? No, I can't use that term, even though it's not Sunday. We'll just call it some kind of in-your-face presentation that we are studying the Bible, for those of you who think under Roman numeral 1 and 2 that we're not. So let's get cracking. This is going to be stats, vocabulary, definitions, textbook, all the rest. Point 1. The human brain is thought to consist of perhaps 100 billion individual neurons. Now, 100 billion doesn't look like much anymore. Living in this country like we do when we have national budgets that go up into the trillions of dollars. Used to a billion was a lot, now it's just a... If we had a national debt in the billions, we'd all just be happy as punch. So this is not a big number anymore. Used to, I can see a pastor that would get up in a pulpit and say, now, your brain is made up of neurons, and they total as many as 100 billion. And people say, oh, that's a lot of neurons there. But now we look at it sort of as a small number. Sort of ruins the idea here that we have a lot of neurons in our brain. But I'm of the contention that we do have a lot, that 100 billion is a big number. Now, each neuron is a separate cell. 2. A neuron consists of a cell body. And that cell body contains the nucleus. And that nucleus has a number of fibers extending from it. So we have nucleus plus, for the moment, fibers. There are two major types that we'll note in a moment. 100 billion neurons, each neuron a cell. The neuron consists of a cell body containing the nucleus and a number of fibers extending from it. 3. The nucleus is composed of DNA, deoxyribonucleic acid, the genetic material into which the cell's entire inventory of activities is encoded. Every cell has this DNA. It is genetic material into which the cell's entire inventory of activities is encoded. 4. It is estimated that there are about 100,000 different genes that make up the 46 chromosomes of the human cell. So you have here this cell body made up of a nucleus, and the nucleus is made up of DNA. 100,000 genes make up its 46 chromosomes. Point 5. The brain's neurons utilize 50,000 or more of these genes. Half of them. Around uh, assigned 100,000 genes to each cell and its 46 chromosomes. The highest number that is actually programmed to be active in any given cell is the 50,000 approximately of the neurons in the brain. Now, if you can imagine that each cell is programmed, and let's take a cell here, has a nucleus, and in there you have these genes. Now, we're going to get in a minute to an example, but dependent upon what the cell's duties are depends upon which genes are activated. Let's take the eye. Certain genes are activated, I'll make up a number, 20,000 genes in a certain sequence are activated in order for a cell to function as an eye cell. And an eye cannot be taken and put down on the foot and perform as a foot. The foot cells have a certain number, I'll pick a number out of the hat, 20,000. And these cells function as a foot. And they can't function as an eye, although all cells are basically the same. Point six, then. The purpose of the neuron is to transmit information to other cells. It does this by sending signals out one particular fiber called the axon. By the way, for you professionals, I've used Webster's 9th New Collegiate Dictionary for the terms. I've used Webster's Biographical Dictionary for the people, we'll note, for my pronunciations. You may disagree, but you'll have to take that up with Merriam-Webster. The purpose, then, of the neuron is to transmit information to other cells. It does this by sending signals out one particular fiber called the axon. Now, this is a drawing of the axon. Here is your cell that we've just described, and one of these fibers, and here's a real-life picture of one, see all these fibers coming off the side of the neuron, the cell body. One of those is the axon, and that is diagrammed here. And so we have the cell body, and coming off that, one of these fibers is called the axon, A-X-O-N. Now, you're just bored sick, I know, but you need this for us to understand what's going to happen beginning in Roman numeral 4 and following. The purpose, then, of the neuron is to transmit information to other cells. So here is a neuron here, a brain cell, and it wants to transmit some information to this neuron or this brain cell. Now, how does it do it? It sends information down one of the fibers that you see here, called the axon, and it's going to terminate right down here at what's called a synapse. Point seven. All other fibrous extensions out from the cell body are called dendrites. D-E-N-D-R-I-T-E-S. Dendrites. Now, as you look at this photograph of a brain cell here, all of these little fibers coming off the edge here are dendrites except for one of them. One of them is an axon. And the drawing, the little caption underneath the drawing, did not identify which one of these is the axon, so we're left ignorant there. But you may look at all of these and assume that they are dendrites. And then this dendrite here is boxed off and is enlarged here. This is a dendrite. And so all other fibrous extensions other than the axon out from the cell body are called dendrites. Dendrites receive information from other neurons. The axon transmits information from one neuron to the next. The dendrite receives information from other neurons. Eight. The neuron then is the functional unit of the brain. It receives information at its dendrites and sends information out to other neurons along its axon. The neuron is the functional unit of the brain. It receives information at its dendrites. And so you may look here at this neuron. Out on the periphery are its dendrites running outward. Here is a dendrite here. an axon may plug in to a synapse somewhere on this dendrite and transmit information to this nucleus. And so you receive information from the dendrites, you send information along the axon. Point 9. The axon ends in a terminal called a synapse. S-Y-N-A-P-S-E. The axon ends in a terminal called a synapse, the connection between an axon and another neuron. Now that is diagrammed here. This is the neuron that is going to send information down its axon, and it comes to this point here, this broadening out point. It looks like a suction cup. That is a synapse. This is a dendrite coming off of another neuron. The dendrite comes to this point, broadens out into what looks like a suction cup, and this point where they merge here is called a synapse. Now, information is going to have to be transferred from this neuron to this neuron across this synapse. There is a gap here. We'll get to that in a moment. They do not touch. Therefore, data has to be transmitted across the gap. And it is done chemically. There is a chemical reaction, a chemical change that takes place at the synapse that transmits data from one neuron to the other. And when that chemical reaction occurs, your brain has been permanently changed chemically. And a wheel track is laid. So point 10. The very tiny space between the synapses of the axon and the other cells of the dendrite. See, this is the dendrite here, and here is a synapse from the dendrite. This is the synapse that comes off the axon, and we're looking at this little gap here. The very tiny space between the synapses of the axon and the dendrite is called the synaptic cleft. The little gap right here, the synaptic cleft. C-L-E-F-T. Twelve. To be precise, the synapse is the site where the axon's terminal and the dendrite's terminal are in close contact. They virtually but not quite touch. So what is a synapse? A synapse is this area right here where you have a terminal from the axon and a terminal from the dendrite coming together but do not touch. That is a synapse. 13. Each neuron's dendrites have several thousand synapses. Each neuron's dendrites. All these little lines coming off this neuron here. Each neuron's dendrites have several thousand synapses. Therefore, whereas the neurons may total in excess of 100 billion, their synapses total well over a trillion. Now we've got numbers we can understand. Now, I have shown you one of the terminals. This comes off an axon. This comes off a dendrite. That's one terminal. There are 100,000 of these neurons in the brain. And coming off of that are these fibers that contain, that call the dendrites, that contain synapses. Synapses that total well over a trillion. Now, fact, point 14. This is a fact. The total number of possible different combinations of synaptic connections among the neurons of a single human brain is larger than the total number of atomic particles that make up the known universe. The total number of possible different combinations. You've got 100,000 neurons. The 100,000 neurons have available to them over 1 trillion connections called synapses. Now you imagine how many different combinations of plug-ins you could have using a possible 1 trillion as a base. You have 1 trillion possible places to plug something in. How many different combinations would you have when you have 100,000 origin neurons? So, neurons can originate thought at 100,000 different sources. They can go out and connect into 1 trillion different connections. Now, what's the combination for all of that? The possible number of combinations exceeds that of the total number of the atomic particles that make up the known universe. 1 human brain. You have room to grow spiritually. You never know enough, and you never pack your hard disk. Your hard disk is never going to run out of memory. Don't get to the point to where you think, well, I know it all, or I just can't learn anymore, or I've got enough of this, or there just can't be anything else to know. Yes, there is. Your brain has the capacity to make all these different connections, each one of which would lay a wheel track. 15. This all means that the total possibility of interconnections in a single human brain is a number which cannot be imagined by the finite mind. The possible number of different connections. See, one neuron can send its axon out and connect to as many as 1 trillion other synapses. Every neuron has 1 trillion options that it can go to. And it doesn't have to be happy with just one. As soon as it's through with one, it can unplug and go to another. In fact, your brain actually grows new synapses when needed. New dendrites when needed. Knowledge increases the power of your brain. Every time you learn something and the brain needs new dendrites or new synapses, it grows them. Those who sit around with Doritos and watch TV therefore suffer a shrinking brain syndrome. It's fact. If you don't think the brain doesn't need its dendrites and synapses and they wither away, if you bombard the brain in addition to that with too much beer while you're eating your Doritos, you destroy your neurons as well as your dendrites and synapses. So, you see how detrimental football on TV can be. But not baseball. Baseball does not destroy the neurons. Point 16. It seems likely that learning involves the establishment of new connections or circuits in the brain. Now, I say it seems likely because neurology is on the cutting edge, changes daily. But this is pretty much cast in stone. Learning involves the establishment of new connections or circuits in the brain. Every time you learn something, your brain changes permanently, chemically and otherwise. 17. Once these new connections are established, they seem relatively permanent. There's work to be done on memory. Memory is a mystery to the neurologists. They understand how we learn, and they understand how we recall, but in between is memory. Where does the memory go when it's not being learned, actively learned? And where does memory go when it's not being actively recalled? And so memory, to be able to nail it and say, this is what goes on, that remains a mystery. But we know we remember things, so we know it happens, we know it occurs. Now, the thing is that some things we forget.
And the question arises, do we really forget them? If properly stimulated, would we remember everything we've ever known? Don't know. And so they've come up with two ways to explain this at the moment. There is short-term memory, that which you forget, the telephone number you dialed this afternoon, looking you up in the phone book, dialed it, and then you've forgotten it. And then there's long-term memory, that poem that Mrs. Jones made you memorize in the eighth grade. And you can still say it verbatim. That's long-term memory. Principles of Bible doctrine that have been laid down by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, and you've learned them, and they are part of your way of life, that is long-term memory. But some of the principles I've just stated to you under Roman numeral 1, statistics and vocabulary, that is short-term memory, and you've already forgotten what I said 5 minutes ago. And that is normal. I only want to set the stage here with statistics and vocabulary so that as we go through our study, and I mention dendrites, and I mention synapses and axons and so on, that it won't be a mysterious term to you, and you'll say, oh yeah, I remember that. Some of it anyhow. So once these new connections are established, they seem relatively permanent. Although they may not all be. They may be in the short-term memory, and they actually may be forgotten. They may not have actually become a memory trace. Who knows? We may know later. 18. As connections occur between neurons at the synapses, information is passed over the synaptic cleft by means of chemical transmitters. And that's what's going on right here. This is your axon coming off this neuron, which is sending data to this neuron at this synaptic connector here up this dendrite. See that? Now, as connections occur between neurons at the synapses, information is passed over the synaptic cleft by means of chemical transmitters. And if I were a chemist and or a neurologist, I could explain to you what all of these chemical symbols are here on this diagram. But they're explaining to you a chemical reaction that is occurring across this synaptic cleft here as information is being passed from this neuron to this neuron. It is a chemical reaction. And there are chemical transmitters that cause this firing to occur. And I will not even consider getting into that discussion with you. Nevertheless, this is what's happening. 19. It is the neuron which decides to send data down its axon to its synapse and then chemically transmit the information across the synaptic cleft to the other neuron. This neuron that has the data decides to send that information down the axon to the synapse, across the synaptic cleft, to the synapse on what's called the postsynaptic plug here, down the dendrite to the other neuron. Neurons decide to send data. 20. What's the catalyst for this? It is left unmentioned in any of our neurological textbooks, but the catalyst is obviously human volition. Volition decides to transmit data. Now, if I say something to you, some doctrinal concept, you hear it in academic understanding. You must decide whether or not you believe it. If you do, the Holy Spirit will lay that down as a memory trace. Volition, therefore, is the catalyst. Well, Roman numeral 2. Language, the foundation of thought. It is important to study this section, and since we don't have time to take it up this evening and complete it, I'll just put it off till Thursday. But this I will say about language. The human species is unique when it comes to the ability to learn a language. The dolphins, the monkeys, the apes, the orangutans, none of these creatures are able to communicate with each other in any meaningful way. And they certainly can't communicate with humans, nor will they ever in any meaningful way. The only creature which can communicate rational abstract thought, which includes verbs, is the human species. And it turns out that, interestingly enough, these neurologists believe that the human brain, different from all of the other animals, the human brain seems to be pre-programmed to learn a language. I thought that interesting enough to take up under paragraph 2, and that's what we'll study on Thursday evening. Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege of noting these things this evening. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit might utilize this information to amplify our studies down the road, which will highlight the concept of taking your word and making it a permanent memory trace within our brains for recall and utilization to life through problem solving and decision making. And we lift our prayers in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.